Bibles and turn to Psalm 2. On page 569. Well, as we've already observed in our time of prayer in 2 days, it seems a very long campaign season will be over. Some voters will go to the polls. I say some because not all will go. For various reasons, they won't go. Some don't care. Some have other, they believe, more important things to do. Some will not be able to go because of health. There may be a number of reasons why many will not go to vote. Others, however, will go to vote. Some of us, perhaps many of us, will go. And we will choose who we want to represent us and lead us for the next 2 or 4 or 6 years. If you're a Pennsylvania state resident, you will be going to choose a national president, a U.S. senator, and your congressional representative. Pennsylvanians will also be voting on the state attorney general, the state auditor general. He's the one who ensures that the state money is spent legally and properly. That's the task. We'll also be electing a state treasurer. We will be electing a state representative, one out of 203. So in our assembly in Harrisburg, there are 203 representatives. You get to pick one. You may also be selecting a state senator, depending on what district you reside in. They're for a 4-year term. Some of you will be voting on a state senator. By the way, Pennsylvania state legislatures are paid the second highest salary in the country, second only to California. They're paid $85,339 a year and given $175 per day that the assembly is in session. That's their living expense to maintain themselves while they're in Harrisburg. So there's a lot of money tied up in picking 203 legislators and 50 senators. And then finally, we will vote in Pennsylvania on raising the mandatory retirement age for judges from 70 to 75. So we have a lot of things on our ballot. If you go to the polls, and I hope you will, take with you the central truth of Psalm 2. And we have just sung it, that the Lord has set his king on his throne, and all authority, all of the nations belong to him. That's the premise, that's the reality in which we vote. This is what the psalmist says. We've already sung it, but here it is again. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, or against his Messiah, or Christ, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. That's Psalm 2. That gives us a perspective from which and in which we should be voting. Now, if you've been listening at all to the rhetoric, this election is unlike any other. It's a watershed election with significant consequences for the future. Seems everything is riding on the outcome. And some of the quotes are just a little maybe out there. This one. It is a fact that if this particular candidate, I'll leave the blank out, is elected, the country's chance to have a Supreme Court that values the Constitution and the genuine liberty and self-government for which millions have died is gone. Not for 4 years or eight, but forever. Wow. That's a long time. The rhetoric, though, around this election probably doesn't come quite to the height of what people heard in the 1800s, particularly for the election of 1800. There were horrendous things said about Adams and Jefferson. Wicked, evil things. Think of the election of 1860 and what was hanging on that election. As far as I know, no matter what happens on this coming Tuesday, part of the United States is not seceding. Some might move to Canada, but I don't think whole states are voting to leave the Union, and others will take up arms to keep them in. That is not at stake. That would lead to the death of thousands and thousands and thousands of Americans on the battlefield. This kind of rhetoric seems to come around every 4 years. I looked back at a sermon I preached 8 years ago, thought, it's the same stuff. The same rhetoric. It's a watershed election. All this stuff is hanging on the election. No, it's not. Psalm 2 says, no, it's not. Because the Lord has set his king to reign. We ought not to be fearful, but to continue to live by faith. Elections certainly have consequences. The election of 1860 certainly had a consequence. This election will have a consequence. It is limited, however, and it is temporal. It means it's temporary. It's for the here and now. So if we as the church and as Christians will take a long view, an eternal view, who wins any particular election is ultimately of no lasting consequence to the church, because Jesus is enthroned. And this perspective that enables us to vote, and by the way, abstaining is a type of vote, we can vote by faith rather than fear. Certainly the world is in upheaval. The Psalms begins, why do the nations rage? And if you pay attention to the news, you see that. There were 100,000 plus protesters who recently turned out in Indonesia to protest the Chinese Christian governor of Jakarta. And Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. They are protesting some of the language recently used by the governor of Jakarta. Fighting continues in Iraq and in Syria. There are tensions between the United States and China. Venezuela is on the brink of collapse, economically and socially and politically. In the United States, there are ballot questions that will be decided on Tuesday about legalizing marijuana. 9 states have that on their ballot. Colorado will vote on the legality of assisted death. And that's the way it's termed. I'm not using that as rhetoric. That's how it's put in the ballot, as assisted death. Chicago has already seen 600 murders, and the year's not over. There's continued tensions between minorities and law enforcement. The nations are in uproar. The nations are in turmoil. The nations are in upheaval. Why? It's the result of the nations and the world choosing to go its own way. Since the Garden of Eden, humanity has wanted to be its own rulers, each being a law to himself or to herself. And we see the fruit of those decisions in violence and anger, the breakdown of civil discourse. I just saw something in social media about how many people have been unfriended on Facebook over the rhetoric of this election. And it's because we want it our way and we can't stand another perspective. And it breaks down our civil discourse. We see it in the disruption in our communities, our disruption in our families. Why is everything in a turmoil? Because of sin. We really don't want the rule of God. And Adam and Eve were the first to say, no, we really don't want that rule. We'll rule ourselves. And we're bearing the fruit of that generation after generation after generation. And yet the psalmist is unfazed. The psalmist is not anxious. The psalmist is not beside himself. Because even though rebellious mankind desires it otherwise, when all the votes are counted, after Tuesday, God is still God. Jesus Christ is still on his throne, and he laughs. He laughs at the futility of mankind. You get a parallel to this over in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. Wisdom is speaking. And she says this, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. Lady Wisdom, Old Testament version of the New Testament Logos, she laughs. The Lord laughs at the futility and the foolishness of mankind. He laughs because he has set his king to reign. That is the Lord's response to the turmoil amongst the nations. The Lord's answer to this rebellion and turmoil is, I have set my king to reign. And then Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, he also speaks, and he answers the nations. And he appeals to the Lord's dominion that's been given to him. Ask of me, and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance. And so Jesus can say to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority has been given to me. And Paul, writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, says this. It's talking about the power of God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. He is over all things. Every authority, he's higher. Every power, he's higher. Every premier, he's higher. Every president, he's higher. Every angelic being, he's higher. And all things are being put under his feet. It's no wonder the psalmist is unfazed. In essence, let the nations rage. Jesus is enthroned. Jesus Christ is the mediatorial king over all peoples and nations. By the virtue of his redemption, his work on the cross, he has been given dominion. And he has taken up the rod of iron, his scepter. And we sang about that in Psalm 110 and in Psalm 45. And with that now, he exercises his rule over the nations, shepherding those which submit to his rule and shattering those which resist his rule. That is the reality in which we go to the polls. The world is in an uproar. but Jesus has been enthroned. And I trust that you, like me, find that truth to be very reassuring. I'll be able to sleep well Monday night. I'll be able to sleep well Tuesday night. And Wednesday night. And because we sleep by faith, knowing that Jesus is enthroned. But in light of that reality, there are a couple of ramifications. And one is the ramification for the governor, the ruler, the one elected into office. Those with power and authority, kings and presidents and judges and senators, mayors, whoever they are called to acknowledge Christ's authority in their office. This is not a "I'm personally committed, but publicly not," or "I'm publicly agnostic, I don't know." No. Kings and rulers and mayors and all are to publicly acknowledge the lordship of Christ in their office. That's what Psalm 2 calls them to at the end. Take heed, listen, honor the Son. Now, these rulers often act as if they are a law to themselves. And unfortunately, that's exactly what the U.S. Constitution says. Because the U.S. Constitution acknowledges no authority beyond, here's your quiz, your civics quiz. How does the U.S. Constitution begin? "We the people." It acknowledges no authority beyond that. Though we want it that way, we are actually under Christ's dominion. And those who rule gain office and hold office only so long as he wishes. And that's why Romans 13 is very important. Those who have authority are there because God has given them dominion. And therefore, the Lord Jesus is to be recognized by nations and to be honored by its leaders. And this is what we say in our own testimony in paragraph 4 of chapter 26 on the civil magistrate, which, by the way, is the topic for today's Sunday school after lunch. So if you're less interested in 1 Thessalonians, you can come to a discussion of the civil magistrate. You'll have a fine teacher if you go to 1 Thessalonians. But this is 2 Thessalonians. You're into that book. Okay. Paragraph 4 of our testimony says this: every nation ought to recognize the divine institution of civil government, the sovereignty of God exercised by Jesus Christ, and its duty to rule the civil affairs of men in accordance with the will of God. It should enter into covenant with Christ and serve to advance his kingdom on earth. The negligence of civil government in any of these particulars is sinful, makes the nation liable to the wrath of God, and threatens the continued existence of the government and nation. Isn't that what Psalm 2 says? Kiss the Son, lest you perish. And not only just the leader perish, but often the nation perishes with the leader. And unfortunately, our nation has not had God-fearing leaders, not who are publicly committed to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And we are bearing the consequences of that. Magistrates are certainly to do justice. They are to punish wrongdoers. They are to encourage righteousness, to defend the weak, to maintain peace. Ultimately, it's the ruler's duty to create an environment in which the church may flourish. That's what governors are to do. Now, you might look around and say, well, we don't have any civil magistrates here. So why are you saying that? We don't have civil magistrates here yet. Maybe some of these young men and women will serve in office. Run for local office. Run for statewide office. But learn this now, that if you do so, honor Christ in that calling. But on Tuesday, many of us who go to the polls will have a chance to vote. Some of us do not. We're not 18 yet. Or we are not U.S. citizens, so we'll go to class and think, that's just much to do about, I don't have to do it. But we will stand in the voting booth, and we will choose who we desire to serve as governors. We stand at that moment as governor, choosing governors. And we need to choose leaders consistent with the vision of Psalm 2. Again, this paragraph from our own testimony. The Christian, when such action involves no disloyalty to Christ, ought to be involved in the selection of and to vote for civil rulers who fear God, love truth and justice, hate evil, and are publicly committed to scriptural principles of civil government. That is for whom we should vote. Or as Messiah the Prince, this is an edited version of that book by Symington, Messiah the Prince Revisited, edited by J.K. Wall, he says in here that we are to elect godly representatives. Voters in a democracy have a duty to choose representatives that have the proper qualifications for their offices. And Christ has described these in the Bible. And he summarizes them this way: not every person has what it takes to hold office. He or she must have good natural talents, a cultivated mind, an acquaintance with the principles of government, and knowledge of the laws of the country. Equally important are moral qualifications. The Bible calls for leaders to have integrity, mercy, truthfulness, and moderation. Lastly, the Bible requires political leaders to have religious qualifications. David not only said that rulers must be just, but also ruling in the fear of God. So ability, morality, and piety all should be present in leaders at all levels of government. The voters in any democracy have a duty to Messiah their prince to appoint over them rulers who possess the qualifications described in his word. This is what we believe. We vote with a good conscience. So we ought not to vote as the world reasons and then hope that our leaders will acknowledge Christ. Rather, we vote for those who already honor Christ. And in that way, we can vote then to the glory of God and the honor of Christ. That is voting by faith, not by fear. And then what happens after Tuesday? Well, then we pray. If your Bibles are open, turn to the New Testament, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's on page 1263, where Paul writes to Timothy, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." We pray. If we're going to pray knowledge, we need to know who these leaders are. Who is your representative? Who is your senator? Who is your mayor? Who's on your local city council? How do we pray for them? We don't know who they are. But we pray. And we say this also in our testimony. It's the duty of every Christian citizen to labor and pray for his nation's official an explicit recognition of the authority and law of Jesus Christ. And we should pray also that the conduct of all governmental affairs be in harmony with the written word of God. So we pray. And then we submit. We submit to the outcome of Tuesday's election. And we submit by faith that God has put into office the leaders that he wants for whatever reason. We submit. We obey every lawful order. We pay our taxes. We show honor to those in authority. And we do good. That's the whole point of that 1 Peter passage. We are to be the citizens you would want to have if you were the ruler. You follow that? That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your governor? Be the citizen you would want if you were the governor. That means to live at peace with your neighbors. Obey the law. Don't cause trouble. Be at peace. Well, Psalm 2 reminds us that we can vote with a certain detachment and a freedom in our spirit. We're not from here. Some of you really aren't from here. You're from Canada or China. You watch this with a certain detachment because you're not invested. Well, that should be the perspective of every Christian, ultimately. We have a privilege to vote, but we're not overly invested here because we're not from here. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are resident aliens. We vote, and then we trust Christ Jesus to do all his holy will. And if the series in Esther has taught us anything, it's that God is a provident God. And often, his providence will surprise us. So we can live by faith. We certainly do not look to politicians to deliver us from our trouble. We trust Jesus. And so that last line of the psalm reassures us. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Regardless of how our government goes, we, as the church, will take refuge in Christ. And if anxiety is gripping you today about the election or anything else, rest in the Lord's anointed one. Rest in the one to whom all authority has been given and who is ruling over all things for the sake of his people. And if you have never come to Jesus, if you have never trusted him with your life, do so today. And you can enter into the week with a free spirit, knowing that he loves you and that he cares for you. And he has died for you, and he will assure you of his care through whatever outcome of whatever election happens, through death, sickness, whatever it might be, he will be there. Trust in him. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, this week we are called in your providence to transact a business with which your glory and the welfare of mankind are intimately connected. We get a chance to vote. Be pleased most graciously to counsel and direct us. Remove far from us all passion and prejudice and selfish views. And may the ones for whom we vote be approved of you and be made instrumental in advancing the kingdom of him who has loved us and given himself for us. Enable us by your Holy Spirit so to act as to have the testimony of a good conscience and find acceptance with you through the merits of our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.